And I really do appreciate being able to be here with you fine folks here this morning. And I'd like to say this. I guess you see that when the songs go to singing and the preacher goes to talking and people go to talking about the Lord and seeing this lady come to the Lord, they come up here to the altar to pray and something like this, and my mind begins to flash back. God, I wish I'd have had that kind of upbringing. And I see all you young folks here in the house of God this morning, and some of you got your mama and your daddies, and you got your grandparents, and you got people that loves you and going to take you down here and let Brother O'Neill preach to you and hear this great singing. You don't know what a blessed people you are to be able to hear this. Now listen, young folk. Brother John is trying to tell you what I know, and I hope that we'll have enough time to get what I want to really get into. But I want you to understand something, what Brother John is going to tell you. While you got your mama, and you got your daddy, and you got your grandparents, you better love them while you can. Because there's going to come a day that there's not going to be nothing but scrapbooks and a few pictures up on the mantle, and it's all going to be gone, and it's all going to be over with. And now while you got the chance, while they're living, and while you can go to them, or maybe your folks live a long way off, maybe you can leave this service here this morning, you can put a quarter in the old phone and just call and say, Daddy, I want you to know that I love you, and I want you to know, listen, I don't care what he's ever done or what she's ever done to you, I want you to know, because listen, what Mary God is trying to say, for 28 years of my life, there was never a picture of my mother allowed in my house. Never. There was never a picture. Here a while back, I found an old picture of the only picture that I got of my mama, and I taped it in the front of my Bible there, that every time, you know, I used to tell her when I was a young boy, I used to say, you're the ugliest woman I ever seen in my life. She died, she got a machete scar right down in front of her face there while I put the machete to my own mother because of the meanness and the honoriness of the way that I was. And I said, God, if I had the second chance again to go back. And I got some news I'm going to tell you about that woman here in just a little bit. But first, to bring you up about the Klan. The reason that a guy like Timothy McVeigh that's arrested there in Oklahoma and the John Doe number two and the things like this, have you noticed this, my friend? Have you noticed that every one of those boys, when they arrested him, they said, his mama, Tim McVeigh's mama said in Florida, she said, I hadn't seen my son in 10 years. And did you notice when Jeffrey Dahmer, after he did what he did, and he killed those people and ate his people, the testimony come on, his mama says, I hadn't spoke to him and seen him in over 10 years. And then you take other folks that I've known, and some of you young folks sitting right here today, carry the Bible to the house of God. If it ain't by the grace of God, in 6 months or a month, you could be packing a .38 and robbing somebody or be on a drug fix somewhere and wind up in the gutters. Is that right? It's only by the grace of God that any of us are here this morning. Is that right? Now, boy, what I like to say is because when I was born in this world, the resentment that I had, why I told you that I would never have nothing with my mother, why I wouldn't even let a pitch in her house, is because when I was born in this world, she gave me to my grandparents. She wanted to go off. She wanted to party. We're from Louisiana. We're from down there. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a complete different country than Georgia and Tennessee. Here you're bathed in the gospel. You got radio preachers. You got TV preachers. You got people passing out trash. You can get it. But I promise you there, you don't hear nothing. You don't hear nothing about the gospel. And my mother, she wanted to do her thing of being a young person. And so she gave me to my grandparents. And I told the preacher a while ago, and I mean this, If you're here this morning, I don't care if you say, well, I had a hard time, why I had to give my kids away or something like this. I want you to know, as being a son that experienced that, I'd rather be with my mom in the backseat of an old car, sleeping in a cardboard box in a gutter, or sleeping anywhere in old motel rooms where I didn't care, but I just wanted to be with her. And because of the rejection that she did and put me away, you see how the hatred could begin to come in? Then later on, she'd come 5 years later, she'd come the first time I ever seen her. She'd come back when I was about 5 years old, and when she come back to visit me, she had a new man, a new person that had come in her life, and a new baby. So you can imagine what the friction between me and my brother. Now, my mother, as I tried to say, and if she was alive today, I wouldn't tell her this. I wouldn't even tell you this because I wouldn't want it to hurt her because I love her too much. I wouldn't want it to go back and to try to crush her. But listen, all four of us kids was born in this world. My sister, her name is Bonnie. My mother liked these gangster movies. She liked these gangster things. My mother said when my sister was Bonnie was born in this world, she named after Bonnie Joe Parker, amen, that died not very far from us in Shreveport, Louisiana. You know Clyde Barr, Clyde and Bonnie, that was the Clyde and Bonnie Parker there. You know what I'm talking about? My sister was named Tony. She named her after Tony Joe Henry, that died in the electric chair in Louisiana from killing a man in a robbery, and she killed him. So my mother named Bonnie after Bonnie Parker. She named my sister Tony after Tony Joe Henry. She named my brother Floyd after Pretty Boy Floyd. And she had to find a name for me. She called me John Dillinger. She always said, "You're my John Dillinger. You're my John Dillinger." So naturally, as I've grown up, to get the attention of my mother, you know who my heroes was? You know who they was? Al Capone. You say, Brother Johnny, that sounds strange. Why? What a young boy like gangsters and thugs. Because, you see, I would have done to impress my mama. What she liked, that's what I wanted to like. And you say, that sounds strange. No, sir. Last night, I was at Tennessee Temple School here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was sitting with a bunch of young teenage boys. And I asked them, I said, who was your always been your hero? And one of them popped out of the crowd and said, Al Capone was my hero. So what Brother Johnny's trying to say, this boy that's tending with McVeigh, this John Doe number two, and these boys, you wonder, what did they start feeding their mind? The breakup in the family. And can I tell you something, mom or grandparent? Don't ever give up on your children. Never. Pray for them. Carry them to the house of God. Don't never get to the place that you say, I just give up on you. I'm not going to pray for you. Because there was a lot of folks give up on me. You better believe they did. There was a lot of folks, and the hatred and the resentment grew up. And my grandpa, because they was going to take me away from living with my grandpa to go live with my mama and her new husband. What had happened there? Because my grandma always used to say, Johnny, I'd ask God, say, Mama, Grandma, who's my daddy? And she said, your daddy was a drunk, your daddy was a guitar picker, and he died. And that other man is not your, and that other man is not your daddy. And Johnny, they're trying to take you away from us. And my grandpa used to tell me, he used to say, Johnny, he said, why don't you do this? He said, when he goes to sleep at night, why don't you get up under the bed, put a coat hanger around his neck, and choke him to death? Now listen to me, grandparents. You know a lot of times you try to make that grand youngin love you, and if it takes even turning against that son-in-law or that daughter or whatever, even if they broke your heart, leave your mouth off of them. Will you please do that? Amen. Pray for them. Try to get them right with God. But don't be trying to tell that grandchild how sorry their mother is or how sorry their daddy is, because I live with that. And I know how when you love your grandparents and they tell you how sorry your parents are, boy, listen, it affects you and it stays with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it hangs with you all the days of your life. I was telling the preacher the kind of upbringing way before I got to the Klan. My grandmother ran a house of prostitution in our hometown. This new man that was my stepdaddy, this is when in Leesville, Louisiana, when all the soldiers and the troops was coming home, he bought himself a cab. He would go out to the air base, and he would pick up these to the army base and pick these soldiers up. He would carry them to my grandmother's house of prostitution. And these are the kind of things that was such an environment that you would not have believed. But I'm telling you again, if I had it anything, I would have rather been with my mother. I love my mother, and I didn't realize until the older I get, the wiser and the smartest that woman that she really was. Amen. So anyway, what Brother John is saying, so with this kind of a background and this kind of an upbringing, you can imagine I was ripe and fertile ground for a hate group like the Ku Klux Klan. I mean, I was ripe. I left the state of Texas, went to Denver, Colorado, went to work for Coors Brewery, of all places in this world. Now you can imagine, this man that had married my mama, he was a drill instructor in the Marine Corps. Drink, fight. Listen, I promise you, the Lord Jesus' family record, as he sits on the right hand of God the Father right now, knows that many a night, as I sit and I watch that thing that comes on TV of the cops, you know how they cops and it shows them in different cities and stuff, every time I sit there and I weep and I cry, because that's the same kind of upbringing that me and my brothers and sisters did. Man beating woman up, hard football, kids screaming and hollering, seeing their mama hold a jail, daddy hold a jail. And you can imagine this in kind of environment that was brought up in this kind of place like this. So what I did, they was both alcoholics. I mean real bad alcoholics. I went to the state of Colorado. I said, I'm going to just get away from all this. I said, I'm going to go to the state of Colorado. I took off, went to work for Coors Brewery, of all places. At 23 years old, I was put in the hospital in Houston, Texas, fed through my veins for 4 days. I was such an alcoholic, till my lips stayed broke out, till my lips all broke out in sores. I'd rent motels, stay in motels, get drunk, drink much. Just, in other words, just destroying my life. And of all places, me to go to work, the worst place in the world was Coors Brewery in Denver, Colorado, where you could drink all the beer that you wanted. Is that right? There I am down. Now here I am. I'm up in Denver. I'm a long way from my folks, a long way from everybody else, and I get up to Denver. Now when I get up to Denver, I still had this hate. I didn't want to be around my parents. I didn't want to be around nobody. There was such a hatred inside of me. You see, when I was a little boy, I'd say 10, 11, 12 years old, 13, 15, in that area there, my grandpa was one of the meanest men that I lived with that you ever seen. He had his own business, and he had a bunch of black folks working. Now, the interpretation that people's got of the Ku Klux Klan is that they're just against the blacks. My friend, that's as far as anything. That is not so. That is perpetrated by the press and that bunch of little... The main purpose behind the Ku Klux Klan is this. It's to destroy God's people, the Jewish people. Is that right? That's it. Here in this envelope, I'll show it to you after I get through here. I showed the preacher here a while ago to the application the night when I got saved, I went to Clarksville, Tennessee, with this application right here to join the Ku Klux Klan, and the first thing it says there is that you cannot have no Jewish ancestry. You cannot, you see, because it is a satanic bunch, amen? But I got news for you. I'm going to knock out something while I'm right here. It's ungodly, and it's rotten and stuff as the Ku Klux Klan is. I've worked with some AFL-CIO union members about as bad as any Ku Klux Klan I ever met. Yeah, man. Is that right? Yeah, man. I really have. I met some of them that's gone and bombed cars, burned your house. Hey, man, don't forget, I lived during the era of the Jimmy Hoffa era, amen, and the McCarthyism, amen, when McCarthy thought that a communist was up under every pew somewhere. Is that right? And the Beatles and the draft burning and the draft resistance. In Vietnam, well, I mean, listen, this country was fertile for an anarchy to ever get started. And guys like myself, the first time I went to that meeting, and I heard, bless God, that one day we're sick and tired of the IRS and the government attending our business. I was just like McFay. I said, hey, buddy, hey, count me in. I told the preacher the reason that I got sick and tired of that bunch is I'd go to a meeting down there and we'd have a meeting. And they'd talk about, well, we need to bomb this, we need to blow this, we need to shoot this, we need to do this, we need to do that. And I'd stand up in the meeting. I'd say, why aren't we going to do something? Let's just stop talking about it. I was like this McVay. Let's do it. Let's not talk. Let's not pay dues. Let's not talk about it. Let's get. You see, I wanted to read you something in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. I'll read you something. Or you can take and read it whenever you get home. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and in verse 15, one of the 12 disciples that Christ chose, if you look at his name here, it says, and he chose Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot. The Zealotus, the Zealot. I took my pulpit commentary and I began to study that thing. And as I began to look at that thing, Zealot, you know what it was? He was a member of the Israeli-Palestinian organization. He was a man before Christ saved him. They called him in the ministry that they, even after he got saved, they still called him Simon the Zealot. He was a freedom fighter is what he was. You say, Brother Johnny, that sounds strange. Well, how was somebody like that? Somebody write that be in the Bible. Well, my friend, as you know about Barabbas in Matthew 27, when he was locked up in jail, he was guilty of trying to overthrow the government. Murder, is that right? And insurrection is over trying to overthrow the government. And they said, give us Barabbas and crucify Christ. I was telling the preacher this morning, I was talking to this lady. lady, or a Catholic lady, and I was talking to her about my background. And you know what she said? She said, them Jews are Christ killers anyway, and they get what they deserve. Now, brother, that's the same thing that I was brought up under. Amen. Getting rid of those Jews. And like I said, being brought up with the blacks, that was just part of it. That was just part of it. As I said earlier with my grandfather, I seen him. We'd be going down the road. We'd be going down the road down in Louisiana. You know, they're fishing crazy down in Louisiana. And a bunch of blacks would be in a boat out there fishing. He'd stop, get his rifle, shoot holes in the boat out there, and holler at him, "Hey, see if you can walk on water now." Yeah, man. That's what Brother Johnny said. And listen, we had a black guy that would always run late for work, and he had his own garage, had his own business with a big A-frame out back. He would catch that black guy, tie his hands behind his back, take that A-frame hook at his belt, horse him up there in that hot sun, horse him up there in that hot Texas sun running 105 degrees, and I mean take a belt and whip him like a stepchild. Amen. And so what Brother Johnny said, I see all these things all my life, my mother and all them, and I thought, well, man, this is the greatest time I've got. I'm going to really make my mama and my grandpa and my grandma and everybody proud of me. So I joined up. I got in with the White Citizens Council out of Jackson, Mississippi. While I was up there in Colorado, I've got to meet some more men. They called the Minutemen. I got to meet some more. And my friend, let Brother Johnny tell you something. You see a lot of these sophisticated hunting clubs and stuff like that is nothing or more else but fronts for subversive groups. A lot of them. Not all of them. Amen. But a lot of them. That's all it is. You can get out there. I've been out there in some of those hunting clubs up there in Colorado that I mean have the guards at the door, and they say like Aspen Hunting Club and something like this, and you can get up there and there's nothing but fronts for prostitution, gun running and everything else. Amen. 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 I like this. You know, they talk about this man, this is what I was showing the preacher here a while ago. You see, it says the white patriot. Now that's exactly what Timothy McVeigh belonged to. He was a member of the patriot, a splinter group off this bunch. And you see the man from the background and the hatred, you see how it's fueled all together? And my friend, you can leave and go off to college and be mad at your parents or have some kind of conflict in the house, and you don't know who you're going to meet on that campus there that's going to misguide you and mislead you and put the wrong information in your hand, and you can be a Timothy McVeigh before Christmas of this year. Is that right? If you hear that propaganda pumped into you 24 hours a day, bombs and guns and this and that, you'd be in the same identical plane. But here's what happened. There I was in Colorado. And my boys in the hospital having their tonsils took out. While I was in the hospital having their tonsils took out, all of a sudden a news flash come across the TV there in the lobby of the hospital. It said, news bulletin, Martin Luther King has been killed in Memphis, Tennessee. Hey, boy, I begin to look at that thing. And I know, listen, there was a bunch of us guys there in the room because they come to the hospital to see my boys. We jumped up. We began to holler. Boy, we were so happy. We were running up and down the corners telling everybody, oh, Martin Luther King's dead. Martin Luther King's dead. Amen. Done buried a good. Now we got a good one out there. He's buried. Now listen to Brother John. Now listen to me. I don't know what you think about it, but I still think this integration and this intermarriage is still wrong and devilish and of the devil. Amen. And you say, I don't like it. I'm sorry if you don't like it. You do what you want to. But I'm telling you, from what I see, when God saved those Jewish people, told those Jewish people, I don't want you to intermingle and I don't want you to intermix. And brother, he kept those that they've not assimilated into every nationality on the world. And that's the reason that they're still a pure nation like they are. Is that right? Amen. I know they teach you different things in school. Amen. But I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. And so when I seen this, I told my buddies. I said, as soon as these boys get out of the hospital, I'm going to Tennessee. I said, we're going to Tennessee. And now listen, I've never been to Tennessee a day in my life. I had never knew what it was to see a grandma read the Bible, pray. I never met a Christian in all of my life. I had never been around nobody that knew, had any kind of an influence on my life. One time in my life, I can remember, I was 23 years old. I was half drunk on a Saturday morning, walking down the street in Houston, Texas. Here, drinking. You know how you gotta do? You gotta have them black. You gotta have them black boots. You gotta have them black pants and a black motorcycle jacket. I was just going down the street like this, and all of a sudden this car pulled off on the side. And this guy said, "Where are you going to, son?" And I told him where I was going. He said, "I'll give you a ride." So he rode me on for a few miles. When I got ready to get out of the car, I'll never forget the longest day of my life. That time we used to carry switchblades. He reached and put his hand on my leg, and right then, I thought it was a homosexual. The minute he did that, I jerked out that knife, and I come out with that knife. And he told me, he said, "No, I'm a preacher. I just want to pray for you." I mean, he knew what said. I said, that old preacher knew. I believe God placed that man right there to pick me up there that day, walking down that road. And I said, "Get your hands off of me." He said, "I just want to pray for you. That's all I want to do is pray for you." And I got out of the car, shut the door, back open my heart. Years later, amen, I finally got in touch with the man after I got saved. But let me tell you what happened. I loaded up my family. We took off to come to Memphis, Tennessee. They were still looking for James Earl Ray. I mean, sirens was going everywhere, FBI. I mean, the town was in turmoil. The blacks was rioting and just tearing up and destroying. So I went outside into Union City, Tennessee. I'll never forget it. And we checked in a motel. We checked in a motel there and laid the kids on the floor. And I was sitting there in that chair there beside the bed. And that's where I had all my guns and I had everything that you're supposed to have. And I was sitting there, and the first time in my life, it was this green thick book laying up on top of this dresser. And this book, and I picked it up, and it says, Gideon's Holy Bible. And I picked that thing up. Everybody was asleep in the room. So I began to thumb through that. All those names seemed so funny. They just made me laugh. I'll never forget. I sit there with that Winston cigarette in my hand. I smoked 5 packs of Winston cigarettes a day. And listen, I was sitting there with that cigarette, and I just dial out in the names. But there was a verse of scripture that hung me. It said that there would be a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I always lived on the ocean. I lived in Galveston, Texas. I lived all in the water for all my life. And that verse of scripture, you see, watchman Nee says that all a man's got to do is hear the gospel one time, hear that gospel, put it in his heart, and even if he gets away from it, later on, if he gets in a spiritual church like y'all got here, that God will take that and manifest it and bring them scriptures back to his life. You know what happened to me? After I read that verse of scripture, I was scared to go down any water. I mean, I wouldn't tell my wife, I wouldn't tell my friends, and I was scared to death that I'd be down laying out there half naked on them beaches, that a beast was going to rise out of that sea. And I done seen too many movies. Hey, that's 7 heads and 10 horns that he was going to give me. Yeah, but I didn't want to tell him, but Ku Klux Klan don't go around telling nobody he's scared of a beast coming out of the sea. Is that right? And I'll tell you one thing, young folks, you better believe what Bo Jarvis said to you. They had a movie. And a lot of you folks, you can watch some of the most ungodly, scariest stuff. I mean, listen, some of the stuff that runs my blood pressure at the top of my head, and then some of the stuff that you watch. But I watched a movie, the name of it was Come On Red. Come On Red was an end. And it was a movie about a man that was down in his basement, and the devil come out behind the hot water heater and told this man, "If you'll turn your soul over to me, and three, I'll let you have anything you want for 3 years." And I'll never forget it, the longest day of my life. I made a covenant with the devil after watching that movie. I got down. I said, "Devil, the only thing I ask you, let me have all the women I want, and let me have all the cars I want, and all the alcohol I want." And brother, listen, my life, listen, and boy, listen, like every once in a while, they'd come back to me. You remember that contract you made? You remember? And the time was clicking on down. I don't know that I made with the devil, but I believe that I really made a covenant with the devil, because I was sure sincere about it. And everything started coming my way. But there in that motel room that night, as I sit there, and boy, you couldn't find it. There were so many cops around there, just like this Oklahoma thing, cops was all over the place. There I was with guns. So I said, "Well, we got to leave here, and we got to go into Nashville." So I got into Nashville. I didn't even have a house. Pitched out on Percy Priest Lake out there. And I started getting these applications I had here a minute ago. And boy, I started going to AFCO, where they was making the helicopters to go to Vietnam. And I started passing out these flyers. In the sky, I'll never forget, he was sweeping the floor. He was a floor sweeper. And I walked by him, and I passed his stuff. He said, "I don't need none of that." He said, "You know, I want to ask you to do something." He said, you from Louisiana?" I said, "Yeah, New Orleans." He said, "Ain't it a strange thing?" He said, "We got a preacher that's preaching a revival. And they called him the chaplain of Bourbon Street. And he is preaching, he's got a tent meeting going in Clarksville, Tennessee. And we want you to go to this tent revival. I said, what is a tent revival? He said, it's a place where a bunch of folks don't meet in a church. They get up under a building, up under some tents, and he says, and they preach. Well, I didn't even know what all it was. And he said, and they sang, and he said, and they sang. And here's the question I asked him. Tell me now, how many people's going to be there? He said, oh, he said, they put up three tents. They estimate that 2,000 people is going to be there. First thing, quick to my man, can I pass out my flyers now? Yes, sir. What you call that? He said, a tent revival. I said, tell me where's that? I took off to get that tent revival. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Clarksville, Tennessee, but that's the home of Fort Campbell. When I got there at the tent revival, there was more soldiers there. I thought they was looking for me when I first got there. I mean, soldiers was all in that tent meeting. The Vietnam War was going on. I mean, mothers was praying for their sons, granddaughters. I mean, everybody was praying. And I couldn't get no... So when I walked up under the tent, these people met me. I swore. I had a stack of applications this big, had a pocket full of pencils, and the guy said, what are you doing? I said, I'm signing these guys up for the Klan. He said, you can't do that at no tent revival. I said, well, what do you do here? They gave me 28 years old in America, the United States of America, never heard preaching, never heard praying, never been to church a day in his natural born life. You see, I was a Roman Catholic, born up my grandmother. And at that time, they all spoke Latin anyway. So when I go to church, I didn't know what they were saying anyway. Just like if you go in the meeting and they're speaking in tongues, you know what they're saying, is that right? And they just say something. I didn't know what they were saying. Amen. And my grandma said, you're a good little boy, Johnny. We're going to say Mass. So what Brother Johnny's saying, so I went there. He said, no, you got to put that stuff back in your car. So I put that stuff back in the car, and I said, what are we going to do? He said, just sit down right here and just be my guest. Sit down right here. So I sit down there. Boy, and that preacher got up there that night. He said, tonight was this morning. He said, I don't feel tonight. He said, I don't feel like preaching tonight. He said, I want to give my testimony. Boy, you talk about something. He began to talk about drinking and fighting and running around, but what he really got me was, and he said, I want you to know, he held up that book, and he said that it was 40 Jewish writers wrote the 66 books of the Bible. He said, I want you to know that Jesus was born of a Jewish virgin. Amen. And all these people was tearing down everything that I believe. I believe just like that they taught at Southwestern Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, by Nels S. Foray, that Jesus was the son of a blue-eyed German soldier, bald-headed German soldier. You see, that's what the Ku Klux Klan believes. They don't believe that he's Jewish. They don't believe he has no Jewish ancestry. And that preacher preaching on the power of the Holy Ghost and all the stuff that I've been taught all my life about those Jews, about how that they got a big nose. And I got the picture here. I'll show you here. There's the first sculpture that Michelangelo ever did of Moses, the Jew. He got him. He did a sculpture with two horns up on his head. And that's the reason why those Jews are wearing those hats that the Ku Klux Klan say. The reason they wear those hats, as Jews do, is to cover up those horns. And you see what the Holy Ghost was doing. He was knocking down all that stuff that I'd been fed. All that stuff that I believe. And the Holy Ghost was knocking on my heart saying, Johnny, he's right. He's right, Johnny. He's right, Johnny. Listen to him. Listen to him. And I believe, amen, as a saved man 30 years later, said, I believe that was the only time God was going to deal, because he's only obligated to deal one time. He began to deal with me that night. I began to look over my wife, and I began to look over my kids. I didn't know what was happening to me. Something was gripping my heart. I mean, something was gripping my heart. I didn't know everything that I believed was being destroyed. And I was beginning to see myself, how horrible and how ugly and how much hatred that I had there. And I'll never forget, they had a whole choir up there. The preacher said, now we're going to let the choir sing. And it was a deaf choir from a church there. And boy, that sound leader got up there and began to do them sign languages. And that preacher kept saying, can't you hear the voice of God? Can't you hear the voice of God? And I think, how can those deaf people hear him? And I can't hear him. I said, Lord, is that you speaking to me? Lord, are you trying to tell me something? And I'll never forget. I think he was thinking just like I am. I put that old phone book up, and I got this thing. You see, a clamor ain't supposed to cry. You're supposed to be tough. You're supposed to be macho. You're not supposed to break that image. And I'll tell you something. I just stepped back a little bit. Boy, I mean, I hit that sawdust aisle. I went running down that aisle. I'll tell you the truth. I said, preacher, can he do for me what you said he could? He said, Johnny, he'll save you right now if you repent of your sins and trust the Savior. Amen. There the sawdust that night I did. I'll tell you something. When I got home that night, I sat between heaven and earth. It seemed like all the stars come out on dress parade. All the angels just sing like that song for me. I never had so much peace every night I'd go to bed. My mom had always told us that whenever we were sick, to light a Peter to pray to St. Jude. And whenever we'd get a rebellious or something like this, my mom would always say, Johnny, I prayed to Mary for you because she had a good son. And Johnny, you've been a bad son. And Johnny, you're killing me. You're breaking my heart. And you're destroying me. But I'm going to tell you something that night. I prayed to Jude before. I prayed to Peter before. And I prayed to Mary. And the first time at 28 years old, I prayed to Jesus Christ. And he saved me right there that night. Amen. I took my kids. You know, I mean, you might not believe this, but I know what happened to me. On the way out to my camper that night, I took them old Winston cigarettes and threw them things out of my pocket. I felt so good. I felt so clean. Put all my kids on my lap before we got there. I was just crying. Didn't know why I was crying. Didn't know a thing. And I said, kids, I want you to know it's going to be different now. You see, my boy will be 6 years old, but my boy, I'd already been, for the years, I've been wanting a Coors. He'd sit on my lap every night, bring my Coors beer. And I'll guarantee you, by the time he'd have been 10, 12 years old, he'd have been an alcoholic just like me. And I said, kids, it's going to be different now. You got a new daddy. You got a new husband. It's going to be different. I can't explain it to you. I don't know what it's all about. I was holding that night. I couldn't hardly sleep. And you see, the next morning, the next day on my job, we had a dice game planned. And all night long, I made up my mind. I said, well, I don't know what I'm going to do in the morning. I don't know. Now listen, here's the guy I don't know a verse. Ain't even got a Bible. Ain't even got the Word of God. Never read a verse. Don't know nothing about the Bible. And I got to my job that morning. I had my little brown bag. I got out of the car and I started avoiding them guys. And they said, hey, Johnny, don't forget, we got a dice game this afternoon. And I said, I can't. They said, what are you talking about? I said, that preacher said, I got religion. I didn't know the word saved. I didn't know all the ins and outs. I said, fellas, I just can't do it. Wow, glory to God. And I said, listen, you talk about a ghost. And God saved me so good. Amen. You know what happens the minute you get saved? You know exactly what happens the minute you get saved. You just like Andrew. He went and banned this brother Peter. I said, the only thing I can do is call Mama, tell her what happened to me. Now, don't expect the lost people to understand what happens in your life when you tell them. I picked up the phone and I ain't talked to her in years and years. I said, Mama, what do you want? I said, I just want to tell you something. She said, what's that? I said, tonight I got that religion. She said, what are you talking about? I said, Mama, they said I got saved. And I said, the only thing I know is there's a change in my life. Mama, I don't want to drink no more. And I don't want to fight with you no more. And I want to, Mama, I want me and you to make up. I want me and you to be pals. And can we kind of make it up? The loss of years that we lost. And she said, I don't want to talk to you no more. She hung up the phone. So every day, I sit down and write her a letter. And on the back of the envelope, I put, Jesus is coming soon. Are you prepared? Boy, you can imagine. Brother, listen, if you'd have been there at that first prayer, first time I ever asked a blessing on the food. Listen, my little kid said that we ain't never asked no blessing on no food. We ain't never thanked God for nothing. And I said that with that little kid. I said, that kid, do your hands like this. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know all the ins and outs of the church. I still got all the altar. I still make the sign of the cross. And I'd say, kids, you got to do like this. And while we prayed, oh, Lord, I'll tell you, the tears are running our beans. And we just listen, it was the best beans you ever eat in your life. And so, I kept writing the letter. She wrote me back. She said, Johnny, you're embarrassing me before my neighbors. Don't you be putting that old Jesus coming soon no more on the back of them envelopes. I don't want to hear no more about that. Boy, I knew God was working on it then. I knew God was working on it. So I've been saying, oh, she kept on asking, well, why don't you let the kids come see me? Now, you understand, you can't let your kids go around that kind of atmosphere. They played cards every night. They drank. They fought. My brothers did dope. My sister worked in the house of prostitution, and you could not let them go around this kind of an upbringing. And I just knew that it was wrong. And I said, Mama, they can't come around. They just can't do it. Well, she says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come visit you. I want to see how this religion really is. Amen. I said, well, come on. She said, your daddy's coming too. And you better not get smart with him. You got to say, no, Mama, that's all gone out of it. It ain't going to be the same no more. All that week, I was been expensive. I had every preacher that I knew at that time, and I was calling, please pray for my mom and dad. Please pray for them. I called radio preachers. I called them all. And listen, when they got there, oh, Lord, the cigarette smoke, you could just hear just reek and stuff like that. So they come in the house. Well, I tell you, it's a blessing. Now I look back, and there was a Bible here, and a Bible there, and a Bible here, and a Bible there, and a Bible there. And of course, she just scratched her head, and she said, the girls, they look like a bunch of nuns, and them long dresses down there, boy, and got them out of the old clothes they used to wear. And all that, don't you see what I'm saying? And so I said, Mom, if you're going to be with me now, you got to go to church with me. You got to go to church. You got to go to church with me. One time in my life, will you do it, man? Will you come go to church with me? I was almost 36 years old by then. And so what had happened? She said, well, I'll go to church with you. Lo and behold, of all things, I was sitting on the couch that night, and the preacher calls me. Brother John, I said, yeah. He said, I want you to preach tomorrow. I said, I can't. He said, why? I said, my mom and dad, I can't preach. He said, yes, you are. You got to preach in the morning, and you better. So I said, oh, Lord, what am I going to do now? So that night, boy, I just prayed, had all these preachers, these radio preachers are praying. And I got, and I took in 2 Samuel chapter 1, where Saul and Jonathan had said that they come to the crossroads, and when they would come to the crossroads in life, and I began to think about that old gray-headed man going one way, me going the other. And boy, I got to thinking about that. So we got in the car next morning to go to church. Kids all got ready. That's it. They wanted to be with their grandma and them. I ain't seen them in 7 years. My mom and daddy sit right in the back seat. They sit right in the back. And when they sit in the back, we took off to church. Just we got a few minutes down the road. I turned on the radio. Boy, they had some of that good old music like y'all sang here. And I knew that was new to their ears. They ain't never heard nothing like that. They ain't never heard nothing that sweet in their natural born life. Boy, that music, that guys was a singing. And boy, I mean, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I looked back there. I see little tears in my mother's eyes. She see what happened. She could see the difference in us. She could see that they was changed. That boy listened to this preacher, come on the radio. And he said, this is Brother Bill Shaw up in Alexander, Tennessee. He said, I want to thank God for the Campbell family that's here visiting us on this morning. And ain't God a good God? They ain't never heard nothing. Boy, right behind that, here come poor Stuart, Nashville, Tennessee. Come on. He said, I want to thank God for some visitors coming down to the state of Louisiana to visit Brother Johnny. Amen. Boy, I mean, they was a preaching them messages and doing that, welcoming me here. Boy, I mean, it worked on us on that. What do I miss? We got church. We got up to church that morning. I preached, and I'm telling you, Lord, the first two people to come home were my mama and my daddy. They didn't just walk. They run. And listen, my mama didn't know nothing about shouting. She ain't never been no shouting. I mean, she just stand up there and she just waved her hands like this and she just shouted and cried. We had all 30-some years to make up. Just a few minutes before she would go back to Louisiana. I took them down to the river and we baptized them. You see, when you're new, you don't know everything, the ins and outs of the church. Did you know when I got saved, as I said in that tent meeting there that night? Did you know what I did? Two weeks later, I went back to that same town in Clarksville, Tennessee. I didn't know the tent revivals moved. I thought tent revivals stayed in one place. They pitched the tent and drove the stakes down. I'll never forget. I was saved about 2 weeks, and I said, boy, I'm so lonesome in that place up there where I got that religion at. I drove 90 miles up there, and I got up there, and all them stakes was gone. There wasn't nothing but a big old wave. It was just a birthday old sawdust. Well, I was standing there just crying. I'll never get it. I was just standing there just crying. And this preacher standing in the front door of the church said, hey, what's wrong with you? I said, where'd this big old tent go? Where'd this thing go? I said, the tent's gone. The preacher's gone. The pews is gone. Where's everybody at? He said, listen, he said, I'm the one that sponsored that tent revival here. He said, tents move from one town to the next. I said, what am I going to do now? I said, I can't even find that preacher nowhere. You know what I did? I didn't have a Bible. We didn't have no money. And I went to that same job. I was going to play the dice game. I sold my Coleman heater. They used to deer hunt with. Got $20. Went down to Kmart, and I got me a Bible. I said, ma'am, I want a Bible. And she knew that she knew that I didn't know. And I found out later she didn't know either. And I said, ma'am, I just want a Bible. And she said, you want the old one or the new one? I didn't know she was talking about the Old Testament, New Testament. I said, no, I don't want nothing new. I'm sick and tired of new stuff. I want the old one. I said, I want the old one. So she gave me a little white Levi's standard with a zipper on it. Amen. And I listen, I'll never get, I was saved about 2 weeks, and I was coming through that Bible, and they had that petition where you put your marriage and stuff. And I jumped up and went through the house. I said, that woman tricked me. Look, she gave me that new one anyway. I didn't know there was a New Testament in there. I said, what Brother John is trying to show you how good it is when you come to Christ and you don't know nothing and you trust. And for your soul salvation and for your, no, not for the saving of your house.